Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first point in our mission statement over there on the wall, that of knowing God. And then 2 weeks ago, we shared our first message on the second point, that of finding freedom. And we went into that study by asking the question, freedom from what? And last week, we presented our second message on finding freedom. And in that message, we looked at the first concepts of identity. What are we all about now that we are believers in Christ? Now that we've been born again, what is our real identity and how does that compare with our identity before we knew Jesus? What does freedom mean? What does it mean in terms of those of us who consider ourselves to be in Christ? So we looked first at the identity based on who we believed ourselves to be, and then we focused on the new aspects of our identity that became ours when we were born again by the Spirit of God. Our natural identity, if you want to call it that, or our secular identity, was developed over years and years of our own personal experiences, some good, some bad, that kind of defined who we think of ourselves to be. But when we come to Christ, and when we live for Christ, our identity then should be defined first and foremost by who we are in King Jesus. And so there's many aspects to that, and we're going to continue to look at them, but in essence, they all hinge around the fact that God planned for our adoption for thousands of years before we ever came on the scene, and He took pleasure in adopting us into His family when we became born again by the Spirit of God. And today we want to explore some of the other aspects that became ours that define who we are as a result of that adoption. A few years ago, I was introduced to a couple who eventually became members of our church. It was a sad thing to be told about. These people lived quite a ways, maybe 35, 40 minutes from Sabal Christian Fellowship, and they lived on a nice little country property, both retired teachers, looking forward to the rest of their life. They had a rather young family, and one day one of their children, a little boy, strayed out the lane right into the path of an oncoming truck and was killed. And of course they were in great mourning, and somebody gave them my name to talk to, and so I went out there to visit them, and we became friends, and eventually they became attendees at our church. But after they grieved for a considerable time, and you might understand that that would take some considerable time, they felt led to adopt a child. And more specifically, they felt led to adopt a child from China. And after they had successfully adopted the first child, they felt led to adopt another child from China. And as you might suspect, that pathway to that adoption was not easy. Lots of red tape, lots of multiple trips to China. And to make a long story short, they ended up adopting two beautiful children from China. The red tape that was involved with that and the geographic location of China, which is not exactly next door, resulted in their commitment to adopt these two children from China being an extremely, extremely expensive one. So how does this little story that I've shared with you relate to your identity in Christ? Well, we find our answer to that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And Paul writes there to these people at Corinth, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." I often wonder whether that statement really fully sinks into us as believers. When we came to Jesus, did we realize that we were no longer our own, that we had in fact been bought with a price? Then, of course, Peter as well reminds us of that same point, that same principle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. That word redeemed means bought back. So we bring back into it the idea of price. That you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus being revealed, Jesus being sent, Jesus dying, Jesus paying the price for our sake. A couple of important points to note here. First of all, note once again that this is another indication of God's long-term plans for you. Plans for you beginning before even creation that we also saw in our references last week. Secondly, the price was a high one, an extremely high one, God sacrificing his only son for your sake. And thirdly, the third point to take away from this, and it's really an important one, there are some important ifs in this statement. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus, if you really meant it when you asked forgiveness and pledged to follow Jesus and to live for him, then if all of those ifs are true, you're no longer your own. You are a follower, you are a servant, and you are a soldier for the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. Now the Lord is the just judge. We're told that in Scripture. God is the just judge of all the earth. And we must leave that role to him. But I am concerned that there may be a lot of people who claim to be born again, who may wish to be defined as Christians, but really could be better defined as fire insurance Christians. They're concerned about eternity. They're concerned and realize that they've sinned in their lives, and they want the blessing and security of sins forgiven, but have not really come to grips with giving the ownership and direction of their lives over to the Lord. And when we think about the impact of that in Christendom, when we think about the impact of that in the life of the Christian church in North America and around the world, this failure to recognize the lordship or the ownership is one of the reasons that churches all around the world struggle to find those who are willing to serve. The cost that was paid on their behalf, that precious cost, that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow has failed to motivate them to give in return. They gladly accept the price that was paid for their sins on behalf, but are unwilling to pay a price in return. They continued to live for themselves. Now the new identity they have been offered in Christ then is really not complete. The transition to servanthood has not been made. Their lives remain relatively unchanged as they pursue their own plans and priorities. And this is one of the reasons that the kingdom, God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, struggles to move ahead. Now, the next aspect of your new identity in Christ is that you have become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read this. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. These are very strong and powerful words that should encourage us to think carefully about how we manage and operate and care for this temple of ours. Now, the word temple appears multiple times in the New Testament and, of course, in the Old Testament. And when we hear that word, When we hear that word, we tend to think about the physical structure. How many have seen pictures of the Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple that eventually was destroyed just after Jesus left earth? You've seen pictures of it. A temple was known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was that huge a structure, so impressive a structure. But when its temple is mentioned in the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated as temple really refers not to the entire structure, because that would be hard to fit into our bodies, right? That Greek word actually refers to just the holy place and the holiest of holies. So you remember the structure of the temple, there was common areas, and then as you move closer to the core of the temple, there was a holy place, and eventually the holiest of holies. And you remember that that was so holy that the high priest was the only one who was allowed to go in there, and he only went once a year, and only after there'd been considerable rituals followed in purification. Now, when we think about that, this Greek word temple that Paul is now talking about here, with us being the temples of the Holy Spirit, it's that holiness area. It's that intense presence of God that was manifested in that temple areas, the holiest of holies. It's that awesome presence of God that he is saying now is residence in you. The Holy Spirit is residence in you as part of our new identity in Christ. We talk about works of grace, and I realize there's lots of controversy about this, but you know, when we read the New Testament, when we read Acts, people were saved, and then subsequently they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit comes to everybody that is born again, in a sense, and I believe that it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ. But I also believe there's time and a place where we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember very clearly the time and place of my own experience. So part of our identity in Christ, part of the healthy believer, is that the Spirit of God, this awesome presence that used to dwell in the holiest of holies, now wants to take up residence in us as followers of Jesus. Now, to complete our thinking on this point, it's helpful to consider another aspect of our new identity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we read this. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. You know, God could have chosen today to cyber attack every electronic sign in North America. And he could put on that sign, God is love. I sent my son to die for you. Repent and be saved. I mean, he could do that. There's lots of ways that God could propagate his message. But the key way that he has chosen to propagate his message is through you and I. That's what this verse says. God is making his appeal through us. And every believer, in some very unique ways and in some very special ways, but through every believer in one way or another, we are called to make God's appeal on his behalf. Paul writes, we speak for Christ when we plead to come back to God. So part of our new identity, a key part of our new identity, is that we become somebody that speaks for God. We become somebody that represents God. We are his ambassadors in this broken world. As an ambassador, we're one who has been born again by the Spirit of God, and we're called and we have been chosen to represent the kingdom of light in the middle of the kingdom of darkness that pervades all of our environment around us. Now you should also understand that as part of this planning process for our adoption, this planning process has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. Part of that planning process, God being the perfect planner, God being the perfect father that he is, he has planned to equip us, to enable us to complete the various roles and tasks that he has assigned to us. And I believe that the most significant and the most critical part of that equipping us to be an ambassador is his willingness and his desire to have his holy presence that we just spoke about, to have the Holy Spirit take up residence in those believers who welcome and embrace the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The infilling, the anointing, the empowerment of the Spirit is a key part of God's equipping us as ambassadors. So why is this a critical aspect of our new identity from our own point of view? We know that it's important in terms of the message that needs to get to the world, but what is the role of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us that is of personal impact on our lives? Well, first of all, because we are still wrestling with the things of the flesh, we struggle with things like holiness and things like purity. And so we need the availability of the Spirit, the convicting nature of the Spirit, to identify aspects of our life, aspects such as our attitudes and our words and our actions. We need that active role of the Spirit inside of us to touch us, to convict us, and to call us to change. And then with the help of the Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to bring those changes into fruition. Now it's probably helpful at this time to review a small piece of our text from last week. I'm hoping that you remember. Long ago, before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and to be made holy by his love. And part of God's plan is that we will be made whole and holy by his love. And these internal workings of the Holy Spirit, his residency in our hearts, his convicting nature and his life-changing power within our being is powerful in bringing that aspiration of God to fruition. It's God's aspiration that we would be made whole. He's not talking about physical sense here, but he's talking about us being spiritually alive, becoming closer to the image of Christ, being made whole and holy by his love. Yielding ourselves to the work of the Spirit is our progressive sanctification process. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to move us in that direction of wholeness and holiness. And of course, the work of the Spirit may not be comfortable at times. How many have felt that uncomfortable feeling when the Holy Spirit is ministering to us, is touching our hearts, and is reminding us that we're a little bit outside of God's plans? Been there many times. But secondly, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is equipping us. It is dynamite. It is giving us that power to witness. It is empowering us and enabling us and equipping us in our role as ambassadors that we just spoke about. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit gives us words. The Spirit enables us to speak the words given to us into the kingdom of darkness. The Holy Spirit power anoints us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to carry out our role as an ambassador. There's a third consideration to think about when our bodies become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. And so if the Spirit is now living in us, has taken up residence in us, we are taking the Spirit of Jesus wherever we go. Just think about that for a minute. Wherever you go, you're taking the Spirit of Jesus. But, you know, because this residency is a spiritual thing, we don't see anything change in a material context, and therefore it may not sort of readily translate into actions on our part. But just for a moment this morning, I want you to imagine something slightly different. Imagine for a period of time that Jesus exchanged the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives for his own physical presence. I know that's a difficult thought to get your head around, but can you work with me on it? Imagine that Jesus came to live with you and would go wherever you would go. You would still be absolutely free to make your own decisions, decisions about where you would go, decisions about how you would use your time, decisions about how you would use your finances. But wherever you went, through all of this process, Jesus would be right there with you. Decisions about how much of your life you would devote to worship, about how much time you would spend attending your church or serving there, decisions about how much time you would devote to prayer. Now, when you think about that, I think it's probably a reasonable conclusion that to suspect that if the Lord were physically present with us every day, every moment, wherever we went, that it would probably alter our lives. Think so? I think so. I think it would usually alter our lives. But let's try and get our heads around this. If the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is really dwelling within us, then we need to realize that he's already there. And this should be a critical part of our new identity, the indwelling presence of the Spirit, whose voice will alter our lives if we are those who listen to and respond to that still small voice of the Spirit. Spirit-led, Spirit-fed. Now, the next aspect of our new identity in Christ is that we want to consider today is this. If you are a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, I know some of you are going to struggle with this, but you are a saint. You are a saint. We may look around at other believers and have trouble with that statement, but it's true. And I'll tell you why it's true. It's true because we are told that in Scripture. You know, Paul loved the believers at Ephesus. Ephesus was really quite a place. But he had preached there, and Apollos had preached there, and many people had come to know the Lord. And so there were people from that community that had heard and accepted the preaching of the gospel. People who had been born again by the Spirit of God. And in his very first letter to them, in chapter 1, verse 1, from the King James, we read these versions, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, he wasn't talking about one or two people that had achieved some sort of spiritual distinction. He was writing the letter to the believers at Ephesus. By the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. He's not writing to special people, just to believers. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul also addresses the believers there as saints. Now these are his opening words from the NASB translation. Before I read that, I would just point out that if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that they were a struggling people spiritually. They had lots of issues to deal with in their church, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit was very active in those people whose hearts were open to hear from the Spirit. And so they were not perfect people. They were not elevated in any sort of special status. But Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Ordinary people of Corinth, people that were struggling, but still their identity now, because they were in Christ, was that they were defined as a saint. Now the word saints appears in many places in the New Testament, and almost invariably it refers to believers in various communities. But the Greek word that's translated as saint really means holy. And so many of the newer translations have exchanged the word saints with the words holy people. Now remember from the text that I just read a few minutes ago that God's aspiration is to move us in the direction of wholeness and holiness. Now in our culture, when we hear the word saint, we tend to think of someone who has achieved exceptional spiritual goals. And there certainly are a number of spiritual giants that have been a blessing to the kingdom down through the ages. But saints in the New Testament simply refers to a group of believers at a particular location or some other context. Ordinary people who have been given a new identity in Christ as saints as a result of being born again by the Spirit of God. So let's look again at that verse from last week. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind and settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. I want you to note the futuristic and progressive tone of that last phrase. We're born again by the Spirit of God. Born again by the Spirit of God as saints, and we are progressively being made whole. Whole spiritually, that is, and holy as we cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. We are declared to be saints, holy people with an ongoing work of sanctification in our lives, progressively moving us toward that wholeness and holiness that the Lord has planned for us. So we pause here today in this series on finding freedom, and in particular, our new identity in Christ. Next week is communion. Next week is communion, a special day, and Lord willing, I'll be sharing a message relative to communion. But again, Lord willing, I plan to return to finding freedom in Christ and our new identity in Christ. Today we've talked about who we are, just a few aspects of who we are, who we are proclaimed to be. And in the next message in this series, what I hope to be able to do is to show you how who you are helps you deal with some of the insecurities and problems that you face in everyday living. So let's pray together for continued revelation from God's Word. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you and praise you for who we are. Because it is only through your work of grace, it is only through the born again experience, born again by the Spirit of God, that our new identity has been placed on us. We are new people in you. We are new people in Christ. We are people who can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are people who can represent you as ambassadors because we have been equipped to do so. We are saints, ordinary people, but have been born again by the Spirit of God and called to this life of wholeness and holiness as the Holy Spirit moves us in that direction. Continue to work in our lives. Continue to remind us of who we are, to take ownership of those new aspects of our identity and to use them to our advantage, to the advantage of the kingdom of God on your behalf. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
supposed to be the child.